Well, welcome to the workshop on how to be an effective witness. My name is John Brock. I'm from Duncan, Oklahoma, and I'm just a layman. I'm proud of it. Praise the Lord. I think Paul took pride in that fact from time to time that, that you folks don't have to question my motive for being here. I'm not here for the money. Like the man said, I paid my own way when we came to minister to you, and there's no need to question our motive. That's the platform I think that the layman has, and we ought to take advantage of that, particularly when we have opportunities to witness and to serve the Lord. What I'd like to do is go over this outline that I've prepared for you, and hopefully we'll take a little time here toward the end to get a little more familiar with this little tract, Steps to Peace with God, by the Billy Graham Association. I'd like to ask, too, again, not just to massage anyone's ego or look at the notches on our pistol or whatever, but I would like to know how many of you have had the privilege of introducing another person to Jesus Christ. It'll help me have a feel for 1, 2. Okay, all right. Now, in the last group, it was about, I'd say 85% of the people had that experience. I would say here, probably about 15%. Isn't that interesting? So, well, that's good. And that'll kind of help me to orient our approach, too. As we talk about being a witness for Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:20, it says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God." You know, when you think about it, you are an ambassador for Jesus Christ. When George Shultz, the Secretary of State, goes to another country, and he has high-level meetings with leaders of those countries, and you realize that as an ambassador, he's on the president's staff, he's on his cabinet, and that literally he goes with the authority of Ronald Reagan. He goes with the authority of the president of the United States. And that's exactly where you and I are as ambassadors for Jesus Christ. We go out in his name to share the gospel with someone. Tremendous authority that the Lord has given and entrusted to us. One of the things that I wanted to do, too, as we get started here, is to just set a perspective on just exactly what the gospel is and how it relates to us. And I did this in the last hour. It's just something that I decided to do in the last day or so, so it's not a part of your notes. But if you take your Bibles and open them to Romans 3. And I want to ask, how many of you, or does anyone besides myself, have a Scofield Bible? Anybody else have a Scofield Bible? Okay. All right. Well, one of the things that I want to do after reading this brief passage to you is share some of the notes that Scofield has put together on some of the terms that will appear in this passage. And what we'll be looking at is Romans 3, 21 through 28. And this is entitled Justification by Faith in Christ. And there's some real neat terms. They're heavy-duty theological terms, but I think that our understanding of them can really set the framework for our discussion today. Romans 3:21. "But now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Where is boasting then? Where then is boasting? It is excluded. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No, but on that of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. Hello, Stan. And what I want to just look at here just briefly is what Scofield has to say about some of these terms that appear in that passage. And I might add that that passage I've heard has been referred to by literary scholars as being one of the most succinct, brilliant capsule arguments that's ever been put together. It's brilliant when you come to understand that what we're talking about here is how that a holy, righteous, awesome, wonderful, powerful, omnipotent God could reconcile you and me in his presence. How we could be reconciled to him. And the concept of salvation, the concept of redemption is brilliant. And maybe this will help to just explain just a little bit of that and maybe whet your appetite as to what we'll be talking about as we are witnesses today. But for instance, instead I'm looking here, this is Romans 3, 21 through 28. In 3:23, Scofield. Now these are Scofield's notes that I'm going to be referring to. Scofield says that it talks about sin, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Well, what is sin? Well, sin is transgression. It's an overstepping of the law. Scofield says that it is iniquity, an act inherently wrong. It's error. It's missing the mark. It's lawlessness, trespass, unbelief, etc. There are numerous terms that are used to describe sin. And we've all done it. For all have sinned, and we fall short of the mark. All right, so that's our position. Then there's another term that's defined here in verse 24, and it is redemption. What does redemption mean? Now let's look at verse 24, that all of these that have sinned and so forth, that are justified freely by his grace, unmerited favor, by his grace, through the redemption that came by Jesus, by Christ Jesus. Well, let's look and see what redemption means. Again, looking at Scofield's notes, redemption means to deliver by paying a price, to redeem something. You pawn something and you go and you buy it back, you redeem it. You pay the price for it. And also, throughout the scriptures, Scofield goes on and points out other passages, and we'll not get into all of that, but just so that conceptually you understand what this term means and how it appears throughout the scriptures, it also means there's a long Greek word here that means it's to buy in a market, in the market, that God came down into the marketplace and redeemed you and I, that we were slaves to sin, and in that sense came and bought us back and at a dear price. Man is viewed as a slave, sold to sin, and under sentence of death, but subject to redemption by the purchase price of the blood of the Redeemer. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. And that price to buy us back out of the marketplace was the blood of Jesus Christ. How many of you shed blood for your redemption? You know, I sure haven't. I haven't shed one drop. But somebody's paid for it. Speaking of the finality of the work of redemption, let's see. To buy out of the market, to purchase and remove from further sale. I like that. To remove from further sale, speaking of the finality of the work of redemption. To loose or to set free. We've been loosed and we've been set free. Redeemed, delivered is another word. Released is another one, and so forth. that Christ paid the price, the Holy Spirit makes deliverance actual in experience. Okay? Now, there's another term that's used here, and this is what the NIV, New International Version, refers to. In verse 25, it says, God presented him, talking about Christ, as a sacrifice of atonement. As a sacrifice of atonement. Well, let's see what they say about that. That means, or that which expiates or propitiates. Expiation, propitiation. Those are theological terms that are very significant for us if we understand what they mean. And let me just try to define them here. This is out of the dictionary, just for your benefit. But expiation, it's to make satisfaction. It's to satisfy. Or atonement, or it's to appease. To propitiate, to make amends, or reparation, to repair. It says, for one, atonement, making amends for wrongdoing or guilt, or two, the means of atonement to make amends. All right? That atonement made amends and provided the means of forgiveness. And then finally, this word propitiation, it's to cause to become favorably inclined, to win or regain the goodwill of, to appease or conciliate. The synonym for it is to pacify. Jesus Christ was our propitiation. He pacified all the requirements of penalty that were brought on by our sin. Well, and what came out of that, there's another great word, and it's imputation, to impute. And it means in 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, for he, God, hath made him, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now think about that for a minute. When God Almighty looks at you and me, and we are under the blood, under the atonement of Jesus Christ, he sees the righteousness of his own dear Son. Now think about that. And we don't earn it. We can't buy it. There's nothing we can do other than to receive it. It's a free gift. As we've been redeemed, bought back, that God's holiness has been pacified. It's his grace. I'll tell you, these things, it's motivating to me. And to consider that, what great love God has, and how brilliant, you know, that how God became man. 1 Timothy 2:5, you know, for he hath made, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, or men. It's the man, Christ Jesus. How that God did all of that to redeem us back. You know, like someone said one time, you know, if man had never sinned, that the Bible would just be about 2 or 3 chapters long. You just have about the first chapter or so of Genesis and the last one or two of Revelation, and all the rest of this wouldn't even be needed. That's all that God went to in the great detour to reclaim, to redeem, to buy back man back to himself. And it's brilliant. Recently, my pastor was preaching along, and he had kind of a thumbnail definition of imputation. Now, I'm not going to spend much more time on this. I'll move on. But imputation, and listen to this. Let this soak in for a minute. It says that Jesus takes the blame for every bad thing that I have ever done. Let's put it this way. Jesus Christ took the blame for every bad thing you ever did. And you get to take the credit for every good thing that he ever did. That's imputation. That righteousness is imputed to us. It's like it's an accounting term. It's like that I have a debit on my side and he has a credit on his side, and his credit is put over here on my account. And all I can do is receive it. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. See, this understanding this, I think, is part of what motivates a Christian. You know, I've wondered about this from time to time as to what is it that motivated the Apostle Paul? That, my goodness, he was beaten time after time, thrown out of cities, stoned, once left for dead, shipwrecked, snake bit. You know, just one thing after another. But he would continue on. And do you ever wonder what motivates someone to do that? You know, you look at the apostles, and 11 of the apostles were murdered. John died in exile. What motivates him to do that? And I'd submit that it's the love of Jesus Christ. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:14, in the West, he says, "For the love which Christ has for me presses on me from all sides, holding me to one end and prohibiting me from considering any other, wrapping itself around me in tenderness, giving me a compelling motive." It's the love of Jesus Christ. And we'll talk about that a little bit more here in just a few minutes. That's the gospel. That's what God has done for us. That's the message, without having to use all of those terms and all the rest. But that's the message through the death, you know, the life and the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All of this was accomplished that we might be reclaimed and redeemed and bought back and put into fellowship with God. We're commanded to evangelize. In Mark 16:15, it says to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That you and I, that we are, do you ever think of yourselves as being ordained? You are ordained in John 15:16. If you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, you're ordained. And you know, ye have not chosen me, Jesus said, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. And so on. That we are ordained to go out and to be fruitful and to multiply. In order to be fruitful, John 15, it talks about Jesus uses the parable of being, he is the vine and we're the branches. And he promises in that if we abide in him, we will be fruitful. And he says there in John 15:5, "For without me, ye can do nothing." So that's a real fundamental we need to get down first of all when it comes to witnessing and our personal evangelism, is that abiding relationship with Jesus Christ. I heard Lauren Sanney, the former president of the Navigators, sharing one time, he said that if he were limited to one thing that he could recommend to someone to be an effective witness for Christ, that it would be that they establish a daily quiet time. It wasn't scripture memory, and it wasn't evangelism techniques and all the rest, but it was to develop that abiding relationship with Christ, and then you've got something to share. You see? Not only that, but this notion of abiding, and I looked the word up one time in the Greek, and it says it's to maintain a living communion. Now think about that. If you maintain a living communion with Jesus Christ, and he maintains a living communion with you, you will be fruitful. Now you think about that parable there. You know, if you pull that branch off of the apple tree, let's say, and you put it over here in the floor, and you say, "Make apples." And boy, that branch just grunts and strains and tries everything it can. And so you preach at it, and you give it some books to read on making apples, you know, and make apples. And you take it to an apple-making workshop. And all of this, and it can just do its dead-level best, but no apples. But you know, you pick that thing up and you put that branch in and you put it in the tree, you graft it in there, and now it makes apples. And you ask the branch, "How did you do that?" And he says, "I don't know. You know, it's just natural for me to do this. It's just a part of bearing fruit." See, the difference is that now it has life and it didn't have it before. That's what Leroy shared earlier, one of his messages, the passage from Colossians 1, 28, 29, the Phillips. It says, so naturally we proclaim Christ. We warn everyone we meet. That's evangelism. And we teach everyone we can. That's discipling. All that we know about him, so that if possible, we may bring every man up to his full maturity in Christ Jesus. This is what I'm working at all the time with all the strength that God gives me. And that's what the ministry is. But it's natural in that regard. It's not something that we just go out and do. It's something that we are. Like someone said, it's for me to be, and it's for him to do. Here, an imperative that we have in Matthew 4:19 is that we follow him. Jesus Christ said, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. So if you want to be an effective fisher of men in a witnessing and evangelism standpoint, then what should you do? Follow him. That's right. You know, we don't have time to get into it right now, but you know, you ever think about the analogies between fishing for men, and why did he use that terminology? He's talking to fishermen, wasn't he? I've thought about this, and you could have some fun kind of listing some things sometimes as to the analogies between fishing for men and fishing for fish. You know, obviously you go where the fish are, don't you? And you've got to be out there where the fish are. There's a lot of us that are, in this day and age, we're, I call it a Christian ghetto. We're kind of living in this Christian ghetto, and we're not out there where the people are that need the gospel. You know, we're just running around our little herds, you know. But we need to be where the fish are, and you got to use the right bait. And, you know, when you get a nibble, you don't just jerk their head off, you know. You let them take it, and then you hook them and reel them in and so forth. But there are a lot of analogies to that. The Lord does not want us to be obnoxious, but he does want us to be ever at the task of reaching the lost. That everyone that we know without Christ is to be a candidate for the gospel. I remember, and I'll tell you a little story about how the Lord impressed me with that, was that I was about 6 months old in the Lord, just a baby Christian. And my wife and I were attending a conference out at Colorado Springs and one summer. And one afternoon, some of the other men that were there, they got the bright idea that we were going to go downtown to Manitou Springs and do some cold turkey evangelism. Have any of you ever done that? Some of you have. Well, I'd never done that before, and I was scared to death. And we were going to take 1 hour to do it. And I remember, frankly, I think that was the longest hour of my life. You know, the Lord stopped the sun for Joshua, wasn't it? I think he did that day, too. It seemed like it was eternal. But we ended up taking this hour, and I was with a doctor from Salina. And he and I, we were living in Wichita, Kansas at the time, and he and I ended up, first of all, at this miniature golf place, and we were going around and trying to talk to people and didn't know what to say, and it was very awkward, embarrassing, you know, and I'd never had people respond to me like that before. And in fact, the proprietor of the place got to watching us, you know, and wondering what we were doing, and I could tell he was going to come over and run us off. I've never been run out of me. Well, I have never been run away from a miniature golf place. In my life, and I thought, my goodness, and so this is going to be embarrassing. So we finally left there and went over to this park. And I'll tell you one good thing that came from that experience was as we were looking around for people to talk to, you know, it dawned on me that every person in this park is a candidate for the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus died for every one of these people. 1 Timothy 2:4 says, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. But anyway, as we were sitting there, or standing there, I noticed this old cowboy sitting over on a park bench, and he's a rough-looking character. I'll bet you we stared at him for probably 15 minutes, and finally went over, didn't know what to say, and I said, excuse me, mister. I said, are you a Christian? And this is exactly what he said. So he said, well, hell, man. Said, my cousin's a Southern Baptist preacher in Oklahoma. I said, praise the Lord. And left. Yeah, obviously he was saved, you know, born again. And that's the way that whole hour went. I remember getting back with the fellas. We all got back together, and everybody was sharing their experience and what had happened. And some of them were just so excited, you know. And, in fact, they'd seen some people saved and just, you know. And I made a comment. I said, guys, that's great. Good for you. But I'll never do that again, period. Just count me out. I said, now, when I get back to Wichita, back in my environment, I'll witness for Christ, but I'm never going to do this again. Well, one of the fellas there, who was a trained disciple of Christ, and he could tell that this was a real important time for me, a real crossroads. And he said, John, I'll tell you what. He said, I'm going to go back down there tomorrow, and I want you to go with me. And you don't have to say anything. He said, you just pray and just watch, see what happens. So I said, okay. So I went back down there with him, we started walking back into the same park, and we were walking across this footbridge, and there were four hippies laying across the bridge, you know, two boys and two girls. And this little guy walked right up there to them. I'm looking for some people to talk to, you know, and he walks up to them. He said, excuse me, he said, I'm Tom Bowman from Omaha, and this is John Brock from Wichita, Kansas. Said, we're just taking some time out this afternoon to talk to people about Jesus Christ. You have a few minutes to talk to us? I said, sure. And I couldn't believe it, you know. And so they stood up, and Tom started talking to him, and he's sharing this with them, what I gave you when you came in, Steps to Peace with God. And so we went through this little tract, you know, and every so often they'd have a question or something, and Tom would answer them with Scripture. And it was just so neat, you know, and it was just so final, you know, it just that answered that question, and we'd go on. So he got over there toward the end of this thing, and he said, let me ask you something. He said, if I were a genie, and I could just grant you any question or any wish that you'd wish, what would it be? And one of them said, you know, it'd be for world peace. And he was sincere. And Tom said, well, you know, it's interesting that you'd say that. You know, that Jesus said in John 16:33, that these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And it was just so beautiful to see the way that the Lord used that. And then Tom went on and says, is there any good reason why you can't accept Jesus Christ right now? You know? And I watched three of those four kids accept Christ right there on that bridge. That really turned my motor on. You know, to see, number one, that I needed some help. I hadn't been too teachable prior to that time. And so there was someone, thank God, that was willing to teach me and my wife and to help us get in gear spiritually and to learn how to do these things. But also, it caused me to realize and to appreciate that everyone is a candidate for the gospel. Jesus Christ wants everyone to be saved. Well, to define evangelism, our witnessing. Is a witness is someone that can speak about what he has seen and heard. And we've got these verses in Acts 4 and 1 John 1. That's basically what these are saying, is that that's what a witness is someone that is speaking about what he has seen and heard. Psalm 107:2, it says that, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. If you're redeemed, then say so. Be willing to witness and to share your faith with others. Lauren Sandy again has said that witnessing is essentially, it's just taking a good look at Jesus Christ and then telling someone what you saw. You know, so you need to get to know him in order to make him known. So that's one thing. If you're looking for an application of this conference, and you're here, and I thank God that you're here because you want to be a more effective witness for Christ. But if you're not having a daily quiet time, if you're not having a daily time with the Lord, I challenge you to start tomorrow. Start in the morning, first thing. And you get to spend time with the Savior. And you'll find it's a lot easier to talk about Him. You know, it's hard to talk about somebody that you don't know too well. So that's a place you might start. That's an application that you might have. Evangelism is not an event. It's a process. It's not an event. It's a process. I remember after a few months of training and receiving some help, and we were back in Wichita, and I remember the first person that God gave me the privilege of introducing to Christ. He was a customer of mine. There was a fellow in the last workshop that knew him. But I was over in Jay Galloway's office. He was a C&G Drilling Company. And we were conducting some business over there. And after we had done that, well, it was just like that apple appearing on that limb. You know, all of a sudden here we are talking about the Lord and His life. And I'm sharing the gospel with him. And I hear myself saying, "Is there any good reason why you can't accept Jesus Christ right now?" And he says, "No." And I got up and closed the door, and O.J. prayed and accepted Christ, and he's still walking with the Lord today, you know. And the neat thing about this was that after I called Jim Morris, who's my spiritual grandpa, and he's a geologist up there in Wichita, and I called Jim, and I said, "Jim, Jay Galloway just accepted Christ," and just thrilled him to death. See, 19 years, this is what he told me. I didn't know this until that time. 19 years. Prior to that time, on a rig in western Kansas, Jim Morris had shared the gospel with Jay Galloway and had given him a gospel of John, and he had faithfully prayed for him ever since. See? It's a process. You know, that's what in 1 Corinthians 3, I have that down there, you know, that 1 Corinthians 3:6, Paul says, "Look, I planted and Apollos watered, but God brought the increase." And that's what I would suggest to you. You know, we have in this marketing area, I'm a manager of marketing, and I've been involved in sales all of my adult career, and I know something about sales. And you know, and we have that mentality in this society, it seems like, you know, closing the sale, getting the order, you know, that sort of thing. And but in evangelism, it doesn't always work that way. It just, you go out, start cold, talk to someone, lead them to Christ, and go on with them, and they become a, you know. You sometimes just have to be faithful to just carry out one assignment at a time as to whether you're planting, whether you're watering, or whether you're there at the time of birth. And sometimes God allows us to be in on that part too. But we need to realize that it's the Lord that's with them 24 hours a day and sees them throughout the whole process. And after all, Jesus did say that I will be with you always, the close of the age, that he's the one that's there to help us. Overcoming the fear of witnessing. That's part of what I was sharing with you a while ago regarding this matter of love, the love of Jesus Christ, and how it can motivate us. You know, it's like some of you guys here, if you were to come up to me, and after you get to know my wife, Lonnie, you'd find out that she's a pretty neat lady. She really is. Hey, Stan knows that. She's a fine lady. In fact, you come up and you tell me, "John, I love Lonnie." You know, I say, "Well, bless your heart, I don't blame you. I mean, you know, she's a fine woman." But don't tell me that you're in love with Lonnie. There's a difference, isn't there? There's a difference. If you're in love with someone. And that's the thing. A lot of us would confess to loving Jesus Christ. But are you in love with Him? See? When you're in love with someone, I'll tell you, when I first fell in love with Lonnie, you didn't have to be around me too long to find out that she was pretty special to me. And, you know, I wasn't ashamed to talk about Lonnie. And I would defend her honor, I'll guarantee you. You know, there was a difference in me as a result of the relationship. And that's what Paul said. It's the love of, when I realize how much he loved me, it's almost like this, guys. It's hard for us to think. I'm told, and you ladies can set me straight here if I'm wrong, but a fundamental difference in men and women is that men tend to be initiators, and women tend to be responders. Is that right? Anybody? I don't want to argue over that, but let's just assume it's true for a moment. I think it is kind of true, at least from personal experience. But that's the thing about that we, fellas, are a part of the bride of Jesus Christ. And we have to put on that mindset of a woman in regard to now you guys, you're part of the bride of Christ. And when we realize that our lover, our champion, died for us, he's done so much for us, we respond back to him. What else can we do? And it's motivating in that regard. So, in that light, when we talk about being in love with Jesus Christ, what part does fear play in that? You know, why should we be afraid? I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Psalm 34:4. Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Acts 4:13. It says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, perceived that they were ignorant and unlearned men. I love that. They marveled. They saw how bold. These guys are bold. You know, because they were ignorant and unlearned men, and they took knowledge of them that what? They had been with Jesus. They had been with Jesus. And again, as a result of that time with him, that they had boldness and authority. Now, let's talk about some practical things here that might could at least help you to get the conversation started. If you had, for some reason, the Lord were to lay someone on your heart or bring them your way and you have the opportunity to share the gospel with them. This first one here, are you interested in spiritual things? I jotted that down because I know some folks like to use that particular one. I'm not comfortable with it myself. It just seems like in this day and age, you know, no telling where you're going to end up as you start talking about whether you're old man, am I interested in spiritual things? But what I would suggest are the ones that follow here, that have you ever considered becoming a real Christian? What do you think would be their response to that? Have you ever considered becoming a real Christian? What? You bet. Well, I'm glad you asked. Let's talk about that. And we can start talking about what a real Christian is. I want to tell you something, especially here in the Bible Belt. Man, there's a lot of that Christian jargon, a lot of Christian terminology. I was in the church for 17 years. I was baptized when I was 11. I walked the aisle, was baptized, rededicated twice, and tithed before I was saved. See, and it can happen in this part of the world. I learned one thing about it, that I'm never going to be guilty of assuming that anybody's a Christian. I'm sorry, but I'm just not going to do that. If I have the opportunity to hear their testimony or whatever, I want to hear their testimony. And it's good. Besides, it blesses my heart. I love to hear testimonies. But, so that helps to talk about, you know, a real Christian. And again, here in this part of the country, if someone were to ask you, how does a person become a real Christian, what would you tell him? I like that. Personally, I like to use that particular question because it kind of sets me apart. You know, now it's that, if that other person were to ask you, what would you tell him? You know, And it helps to discover truly what that person is, what they think a real Christian is. And I think even here's an even better one, that if you were to arrive at heaven and God were to ask you, why should I let you enter my heaven, how would you answer him? The reason I like that one so well is because it really gets to the bottom line as far as what that person is trusting in to be able to be in fellowship with God. And it's interesting, the answers that I've heard that over the years. You know, I sure hope you let me in. I sure hope I'm good enough. Or, well, I've done some good things. I've tried to treat people. I heard one man tell me one, well, I figure if you can look yourself in the mirror every morning when you shave, you're good enough. Can you imagine telling God that? You know, well, then I guess there was no need for me to give my son, Jesus Christ, to die for you then, was there? If you can look yourself in the face every morning when you shave, whew. You know, what we're saying to God, you know, what, but it helps to identify. If a person, well, you know, I was saved and baptized, well, you were. You know, but is your faith and trust in your baptism or the blood of Jesus Christ? But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. You see what I'm saying? And it can help, it's a good diagnostic tool to help you as an evangelist to determine what that person is trusting in order for you to help them truly put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and him alone. And obviously then these questions can open the door for you to go ahead and share your personal testimony or to share the bridge illustration. You know, you've all seen this, I'm sure. You know, we'll look at that a little bit more here in just a minute. But pointing out about man's side, you know, and God's side and this separation and how that Jesus Christ was the mediator, that it's through him that we have a bridge now to get from man to God, and we'll look at that in the Billy Graham tract. Open nerves of evangelism, that's one of Leroy's terms that's been picked up. Have you ever been to the dentist and have them probing around that little metal thing, you know, on your teeth, and all of a sudden, you hit that nerve and it just goes all the way to your knee or heel or whatever? Well, Leroy suggests that those things, open nerves, might be in a person's life too. You know, I've seen people so cool. You ever, you know, that just have it, they're so together. Maybe in their education and where they live and the way they talk and the way they dress and their position in life and just so confident, and to actually think, well, I guess they don't need the Lord. No, they really don't need the Lord. From the outside, that's the way, you know, and you could almost think that. But Isaiah 57:20-21, it says, but the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt, there is no peace, saith my God to the wicked. They can say all they want to, you know, but they don't have the peace of God. And if given enough time, and I've noticed this, you know, these people, to get to know them and to individually and to have the opportunity to talk to them and share, let me tell you, those nerves are down there. They're down there. And you can just believe that. Let me ask you, how can a personal relationship with Christ solve, for instance, let's just look at that first one there. The person says, you know, I don't have any purpose. I don't have any meaning in my life. How can Jesus Christ meet that need? You mean I have a future and hope? Hope. Hope. You know, the one is down here, what? The second one. Thank you for leading into that. No joy or happiness? The question I have is, how can you have joy without hope. Paul in 2 Corinthians 6, in that passage in there where he's talking about all the things that they've endured and that he has, and he says in the Philippians, he says, we know sorrow, yet our joy is inextinguishable. Think about that. We know sorrow, yet our joy is inextinguishable. And I don't see how you can have that without hope, the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And I submit that whoever they are out there, without Jesus Christ, they have no hope. And they have no joy, and their happiness is only temporary. It's like cotton candy. You know, you get a mouthful of it, and it just disappears. It doesn't satisfy. Loneliness and emptiness. How could a personal relationship with Christ solve that problem? Lonely. I'm so lonely. Just feel so empty. Is that John 15:13? Right. Okay. Let's see. Here's the fear of death. Well, a lot of folks, you know, a good time a lot of times to share with someone is after a funeral. that's an appropriate subject. Well, I'll tell you, a friend of mine in Duncan, that's just really love this guy who's a funeral director, and he finally had to get saved and come to Christ out of self-defense. He'd go to those funerals and he'd hear those preachers preach the gospel. it just eat him alive. And he finally came to the Lord. But I believe that the same God that is so creative that he never made two snowflakes alike, if you will ask him for some ideas on how to spot these open nerves and how to open up a conversation with someone, he'll provide the opportunity. He'll give you the ideas. All he wants is someone that's willing and available, you know, to do the job. Okay, then the Word of God in witnessing. We must remember that the Bible is not just another book. When we share God's Word with another person, we are assured that it will have an eternal effect on the listener. I can recall times when I've had the opportunity to share Christ or to share the gospel with someone, and I'll tell you what, I am so thankful for someone having challenged me and helped me to hide God's Word in my heart, to where that to walk away from that situation, and at least I'm confident of one thing, they have heard the gospel. And they have been exposed to God's Word. I don't mean using the Word like a baseball bat to go up there and just club them till they're bloody. But skillfully, I believe that we can share the Scripture without mentioning verse, chapter, and book, and all that. But to the point to where that they know it's God's Word. You know, what did Leroy say the Holy Spirit is doing at the same time? You bet. What's he telling them? That's true. That's right. That's right. That's what in Isaiah 55:11, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. That's another application that you might consider, is hiding God's word in your heart. I really recommend it. I really would. I remember this fellow, a friend of mine, that a customer. I'd been talking to him, and it ended up after our business again, you know, that we ended up talking about spiritual things, and he brought it up, and he had all these arguments and all the rest of this, but I remember going back to my office, and I felt a little defeated, you know, that I didn't say this or I should have said that or whatever else. And I'm thankful, by the way, that to be an effective witness for Christ, that it's not up to my intellect. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:6, it says, wherever in the Philippians, wherever that gospel goes, it produces Christian character, as it is done in your own case in the time you first heard and realized the truth of God's grace. And here in as I was walking back to the office that particular day, and the Lord just brought to mind, it's 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5 in the Living. It says, it is true that I'm an ordinary, weak human being, but I don't use human plans and methods to win my battles. I use God's mighty weapons, not those made by men to knock down the devil's strongholds. These weapons can break down every proud argument against God and every wall that can be built to keep men from finding him. With these weapons, I can capture rebels and bring them back to God and change them into men whose heart's desire is obedience to Christ. Now, I believe that weapon that Paul's talking about there, one fundamental weapon, is the Word of God. If you want to be an effective witness for Jesus Christ, you've got to get into the Word. And again, I challenge you, not only hide it in your heart, but start meeting with the one that wrote it, the living Word, in the morning. To the soldier of Christ, a sword in the hand, listen to this now. To the soldier of Christ, a sword in the hand is worth 10,000 in the armory. You understand? You get that? Here's 10,000. It's almost like, oh, if I just had my Bible, I'd tell you all about it, you know. Or if I, you know. But if you've got God's Word in your heart, you can share the gospel even when the electricity goes off and the lights are out and you're sitting there in the dark or you're driving down the road or whatever, but you can share God's Word and it won't return void. Let's just look at this in the last minute or two, or a few minutes that we have. This little tract. And I want you to do something for me. And you can blame me for this. Wherever you go, whatever you do, you can tell them that I was in this conference this weekend, and this old guy, this Navigator conference, and he said I had to share this with somebody this week. So just sit here and listen to this, and I'll be through in about 5 minutes. But I want you to share this tract with somebody this week. Now, I want to tell you something, too, as we go through this. Because it is so well done. All you have to do is just read it. Can I share this with you as my assignment? You know, would you let me read this to you? Well, okay. All right. But it was in a workshop just like this. In Olivet Southern Baptist Church, Wichita, Kansas, 13th and High Street, March 22nd, 1969, that Gene War and a few other folks were up there, and Gene was standing up here going through how to share this with somebody. Now, I had attempted to witness before this time, but it was in this witnessing workshop that I was truly exposed to the gospel of Christ. I'd been in the church 17 years, and about 20 minutes after the workshop was when I was saved. All I'm saying is that it's awful easy to be a part of the church, even the organized church, and still not know the Savior. But let me just go through this with you, just right quick. Just take about 3 or 4 minutes, and we'll do this. We'll just read it, and if you've been through it before, well, that's fine. But if not, I just want you to see how easy this is to share with another person. Well, let's just take a look at this, the steps to peace with God. It says here that step one, and you can see this is neat too, it says here, let's see what the book says. Step one, in all of life, there's nothing more wonderful than discovering peace with God. Step one to this discovery is realizing God's plan, peace in life. God loves you and wants you to experience peace in life, abundant and eternal. The Bible says we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Well, now since God planned for us to have peace and the abundant life right now, why are most people not having this experience? Now don't turn the page. See, that's a question. And that's not, well, really. Why? Why are most people not having this experience? So there's an opportunity, and they can say anything in the world. You know, whatever it is that's on their mind. Well, that's good. That's you know, that's sure interesting. Okay? So let's see what this says. So you turn the page, and it says step two is acknowledging man's problem, separation. That God created man in his own image and gave him an abundant life. He did not make him as a robot to automatically love and obey him, but gave him a will and freedom of choice. Man chose to disobey God and go his own willful way. Man still makes this choice today. This results in separation from God. And here you can see, here's man on one side and you've got God on the other side. Man's sinful and God is holy. Well, the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death, or separation from God. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, man through the ages has tried to bridge this gap in many ways without success. And just look at that illustration. He's tried it through religion. He's tried it through philosophy and morality and good works. But that bridge, it just doesn't make it. Well, there's only one remedy for this problem of separation. What do you suppose that is? Well, let's turn the page and see that step three is recognizing God's remedy, the cross. Jesus Christ is the only way to this problem, the answer to this problem of separation. When Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose from the grave, he paid the penalty for our sin and bridged the gap from God to man. His death and resurrection make a new life possible for all who believe. God is on one side and all the people on the other side, and Christ Jesus himself, man, is between them to bring them together. So you can see how that Jesus Christ is the bridge from man to God. Well, the Bible says, but God commendeth, or he showed his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, God has provided the only way. Man must make the choice. Okay? Well, let's just keep going. Step four is making man's response to receive Christ. Now, we must trust Jesus Christ and receive him by personal invitation. The Bible says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Now, Jesus is speaking. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him. Now, let me tell you, this is a very important page. Because what you do then is take it and you look at this. Well, let's see here. On man's side, it says that there's sin and separation and frustration and guilt and lack of purpose. And on God's side is forgiveness, peace, abundant life, eternal life. And then, this is what Gene Moore did when he was sharing this thing with. He said, now what I do is I put it right under like this, and I say, okay, which side are you on? And you know, here I am where you are right now, and I'm sitting there looking at this thing, and my life is full of sin and frustration and separation. And I think it's the most honest moment of my life. But that's real good, because then if they, for instance, if they say, well, I'm over on God's side, you say, well, great, tell me about it. So when did it happen? And you can discuss it then. If not, let's just go on. I'm on man's side. Well, the Bible says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Is there any good reason why you cannot receive Jesus Christ right now? And I'll tell you, whether or not you ever use this tract, I would suggest remember that question. When it's you feel that the time is right and you have the Lord has dealt with most of the arguments or problems, you've presented the gospel to them and what have you, but to ask that, is there any good reason why you can't accept Jesus Christ right now? And then, if not, then, well, what do you do? Well, first of all, is admit your need. Admit that you're a sinner. Are you willing to turn from your sins, to repent? I want to tell you something. I think that this is something, a real problem that we've had in sharing the gospel, is what some would call a cheap salvation. I think you ought to suggest or stress this matter of repentance. That I am willing, with the help of Christ, to quit going the way that I've been going with my life and to turn around and follow Him. You know, and that's what repent means. That I want to follow the Lord and I want to bear fruit, evidence of that repentance. And then to believe that Jesus Christ died for you on the cross and rose from the grave. You know, for me, I've been in the church for 17 years that used the term personal Savior. And I don't think I ever really realized what it meant until that moment. That Jesus Christ died for me on the cross. He paid the penalty for my sins. I don't mean to be selfish, but I think in, as God, I believe he thought of me. And He died for my sins, just like He did for yours. And then through prayer, invite Jesus Christ to come in and control your life to receive Him as Savior, Lord and Savior. Would you like to pray that prayer? Well, yeah, I would. Well, all right. Then what to pray? And not that these have to be your exact words, but that this expresses what's in your heart. Let's just see what it says. Dear Lord Jesus, let's all read it out loud. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner and need your forgiveness. I believe that you died for my sins. I want to turn from my sins. I'll now invite you to come into my heart and life. I want to trust you as Savior and follow you as Lord in the fellowship of your church. You know, it almost seems too simple. Too simple. But really, we don't need to make it too complicated either. Somebody said something? Oh, it must be outside. Yeah. But, you know, the gospel is simple. And I look back to that moment when I prayed something like that. And you know, Jesus Christ came into my life on that day in March in 1969, and He's still there in my heart. And before we close, I'd like to just ask you, let's just turn back over here to step four, just in case. Like I told you, I'm not going to make assumptions. And let me just, as though Gene were here, put this thing in front of you and say, which side are you on? Which side are you on? And do you know that you've crossed over from man's side to God's side? If you're not sure, I'd like to talk to you after this workshop. And it's something that if you don't want to talk to me, talk to the Lord. You know what you need to do. And get that settled once and for all. Don't ever go without making that decision and making that commitment to Christ and knowing that you've made it. And your assignment now, what is it? You're going to share this with somebody this week, right? Okay. Well, listen, I appreciate your attendance, and let's just have a word of prayer. Lord, we really appreciate all that you did to redeem us out of the slave market. God, I thank you so much for Jesus. And I thank you for the precious blood that was shed to pay for our sins. I thank you that our Redeemer lives and that He lives in our hearts. And God, I pray that you would take away our fears and insecurities, and Lord, that we would put our trust in you, and that day by day, faithfully, God, that as you provide the opportunities, that we would be faithful to share the gospel of Christ. And God, I just pray that you would use these dear people beyond their wildest dreams as we trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.